I want to welcome everyone here today. It's certainly a great opportunity that we have yet again to be together and to be able to sing songs of praise to our God and King, and to be able to encourage one another and speak to one another the truths of God's Word. If you're visiting with us today, we're so glad that you're here. Thank you for taking the time to come and be with us, to encourage us in the work that we're trying to do here. And if you have any opportunity whatsoever to be back with us, we would just be tickled to see you, and are so glad that we've gotten the chance to be with you today. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 7. That's not a book that we turn to that often. And so if you want to start in Matthew and work backwards, that might be the easiest way to find it. It's two books back from the book of Matthew. Haggai, Zechariah, and then Malachi are the last three books of the Old Testament. And we're going to be looking at some concepts here in chapter 7 and chapter 8 in just a moment. But I want to draw your attention to something that might be a little bit more familiar to you. And it's a few passages that we find in Matthew chapter 5. Now, if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 5, just put your marker there in Zechariah chapter 7. We'll be coming back to that. But I'm just going to read through some passages quickly, and then we'll make a few points from that in just a moment. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, beginning, this is Jesus on top of the mountain. And he is teaching the people what we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Skipping down to verse 27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Verse 31, "Furthermore, it has been said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King." Verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now, I bet you're wondering, where in the world is he going with this sermon? That's about 52 different topics that he could possibly choose from. I don't really want to spend our time looking at any of those things, but I want you to just imagine what it must have been like to be gathered around Jesus and listen to Him say those things. I mean, this whole chapter in Matthew chapter 5 is filled, and I think I've read them all, that Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," or "it was formerly said," or "it was told to the ancients that this is the case, but I'm going to say to you this. And just imagine after 400 years of silence and really only the message of John the Baptist to prepare them for this day when Jesus would stand there and say these words, just how shocking it must have been for the people to hear Jesus say these things. For him to say things like, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you something else," it would have appeared to them that Jesus was changing everything, that he was turning the law on top of its head, that he was changing all the rules, changing all the laws. But you and I know that's not the case. We know that as we look at this scene in hindsight, we know that Jesus is not presenting some radical shift in ideals. There's not a radical shift in the law. There's not a changing of what God had said that Jesus is really bringing about on this day. What he's doing is exhibiting his perfect knowledge of God's Word. This message that the people heard on that day, while yes, it was astonishing to hear the authority with which Jesus spoke, and we know that, right? At the end of chapter 7, when Jesus gets finished, that the remark is made that the people were astonished that Jesus was teaching with such power and such authority. And while that might have been shocking and astonishing, the concepts that Jesus was talking about, those shouldn't have been shocking concepts to them. They were forgetting a lot of passages where God had told the people what he was truly looking for from them. Zechariah chapter 7 and chapter 8 is just one of those passages, but I wanted us to spend some time there today for a couple of different reasons. For one, Zechariah is not a book that we look at all that much, and so it will give us a chance to just kind of familiarize ourselves with this prophet and what he's talking about and to whom he is prophesying at this time. But it also gives us an understanding of the fact that what God has desired from his people, that the basic desire that God has shown to his people that he expects from us really hasn't changed all that much from the Old Testament even on into the new. So let's talk just a little bit about what's going on in Zechariah. Of course, we look at this particular period of time in Israel's history and to kind of understand what's going on and what's being spoken of here in Zechariah. We think of Ezekiel and Daniel. Those are two of the major prophets, and they are prophets that prophesied during the time of Babylonian captivity. Just to give us a little bit of a refresher, after the kings of Judah had run their course, and obviously they had gone far away from what their father David had kind of set up as an example, a man after God's own heart, and then you have a string of wicked kings that's going to lead to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, being brought in to judge God's people. And Habakkuk is that one prophet that God first said, "Hey, the Chaldeans are going to come and judge my people." And Habakkuk says, "Are you kidding me? The Chaldeans, do you not understand how wicked those people are?" And God says, "I understand exactly what's going on. The Chaldeans are going to come and judge my people, and then they're going to get theirs. So don't worry about that, Habakkuk." And so then we have the Babylonian captivity lasting 70 years. And during that time, Ezekiel and Daniel, those are the notable prophets during that time, the prophets that were prophesying and writing their prophecies down. Now, in the time of Zechariah, the people have returned from Babylonian exile, and they're now again repopulating the city of Jerusalem. The temple had begun to be built, but it was lagging behind, and so God sent Haggai to stir things up and to get them to get back to doing the things that were important and rebuilding the house for the Lord. And Zechariah was a contemporary of Haggai. Around that same time, God speaks to the people through Zechariah. And they bring a very interesting question. The people bring an interesting question to the Lord, and the Lord responds to it here in chapter 7. Let's begin reading in chapter 7 and verse 1. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the town of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemelech and their men to seek the favor of the Lord. Sounds pretty good up to this point, doesn't it? Speaking to the priests who belong to the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, "Shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years?" You know, we read those first three verses and everything seems to be above board here. Everything seems to be honest and sincere and innocent. You've got people who have come back from Babylonian exile. They're in the town of Bethel, nearby Jerusalem, and they come with this question. We're going to find out in chapter 8 and verse 19 that there were four fasts that occurred among the people when they went into Babylonian exile. They came up with four fasts to commemorate different events that were in connection with the destruction of Jerusalem. And the fast that they're speaking of right now, the fast of the fifth month, is the fast that commemorated the destruction of the temple, when the temple was destroyed after Jerusalem was invaded. And so there's this fast in the fifth month that says, hey, we're going to remember the day that the temple was destroyed. And we're going to do that every time the fifth month rolls around. So four times a year, but specifically in the fifth month, they were going to remember the destruction of the temple. And it seems logical to us, doesn't it, that as the temple is nearing completion at the urging of Haggai, do we really need to commemorate the time when the temple was destroyed now that the temple has been completed? Everything seems really honest and innocent up to this point. They seem to be asking a really, really good question. Let's notice how God answers in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous along with its cities around it and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited?" I want you to skip down to verse 11. Where the prophet says, the Lord says, "But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as He called, they would not listen. So they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with the storm wind among all the nations whom they had not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate." And so you see that God's not really listening to this question the way that you and I might have listened to this question. And by that I mean we looked at it and said, "Oh, this seems like a really innocent, really good question. Should we continue doing this?" And God, knowing the hearts of men, which you and I didn't know at this time, God knowing the hearts of men says, "Were you actually doing something for me? Were you thinking all this time that when you were observing these feasts or these fasts, I mean, but when you were observing these things, did you actually think you were doing something to honor me?" And obviously, speaking rhetorically, I think we can get the understanding of what the answer to those questions are, that no, the people They weren't truly honoring the Lord. And from the context of this, it seems like what the people were doing, instead of remembering these events with the connection with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the walls and the city and all that's in it, instead of remembering those events and considering them with prayer and fasting and repentance and an outlook for the future that they're going to change and do better and not forget the Lord and not forget what He's done for their people. Instead of doing that, it seems that four times a year the people threw themselves a really massive pity party. And they just loathed in anguish and grief, seemingly more so over their physical condition than they were over the condition of their spiritual lives. And so God calls that to our attention here. That the people, although they were doing these things and observing these fasts and memorializing these events, they weren't really doing that to honor the Lord. They weren't doing that with a spirit of self-reflection and repentance and a promise to do better. They were simply feeling sorry for themselves and fasting as a way to show their sorrow. But you notice that God says that He had been saying some things through the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited, when the people sat among the city, when the cities all around the foothills of Jerusalem were inhabited, that Jerusalem was prosperous and its cities all around it were thriving. God had sent prophets during those times. He had sent prophets to tell the people the message of the Lord. And we found in verse 11 that they refused to pay attention. They turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. And their hearts were made like flint. They could not hear the law and the words of the Lord spoken by the Spirit through the former prophets. And so what did God do? He scattered them. He sent them into captivity. Now, the beginning of chapter 8, God says, I will again return. My Spirit will once again dwell among them. Verse 3 of chapter 8, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. I'm going to return. But I don't want you to do the same thing that the people did before. When God returns, the land is going to again become a land where His blessing is upon them. And He doesn't want them to make the same mistake, not to stop up their ears from hearing the truth of what He wants from them. Does He want four fasts a year? Does He want burnt offerings and sacrifices? And does He want all of these physical expressions of repentance and worship? What was that word that had come through the prophets that He was reminding them of here, that He didn't want them to forget like their former ancestors had? Look in verse 9. Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice, and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Skip over to chapter 8 and verse 14. This is the passage that Joe read for us just a few moments ago. In fact, let's look in verse 16. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. Does that all sound familiar to you a little bit? Maybe it's not exactly what we read from Matthew chapter 5, but doesn't it sound a whole lot like it? Doesn't it sound like God, even before the Jews, the southern kingdom, were sent into Babylonian exile, doesn't it sound like God was wanting them to follow what Jesus brought to us in Matthew chapter 5? To just do right by your brother and your neighbor and your friend. To look out for those who physically can't care for themselves. The orphan, the widow, the stranger, the poor. To do things with justice, with the end result, the desire being for peace in your gates. To not devise evil in your hearts against each other, but instead look upon each other practicing kindness and compassion for one another. So what Jesus brought in the Sermon on the Mount, should it really have been all that shocking to them? Or should it even be all that shocking to us? No. God has been trying to tell us for a very long time that these basic desires are the ones that He desires far above any outward expressions of our worship and repentance to Him. David got this. Have you ever wondered? We were reading in our Bibles last night. I believe it was Numbers chapter 15. And it was during our family devotion time. And we were reading, and really we only had about 10 verses to cover because we had split the chapter the night before. And in Numbers chapter 15, I believe, is a place where a man goes out and gathers up some wood on the Sabbath day. And the people see him doing this. And they go and bring him to Moses and Aaron and say, "What should we do? He's working on the Sabbath day." And so they inquire of the Lord, and the Lord says, "You need to kill him. Take him outside the camp and stone him to death." And that's exactly what the people did. And I stopped reading and I asked our family, does that sound fair? I mean, does that sound like the punishment meets the crime? And of course, to them, and maybe even to all of us, no, it doesn't seem fair, does it? Picking up some sticks off of the ground doesn't seem like this great sin that this man had committed. And throughout all the scriptures, we're kind of forced to reconcile and wrestle with the fact that we see passages like that, and then we go and see a passage like 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we wonder, why do these stories end the way they do? Why does the story of the man who picks up sticks off the ground end up getting put to death outside the camp when David breaks half the Ten Commandments over a weekend and keeps his life? Granted, a much different life after the sin than before, but he still keeps his life. He's still revered as the greatest king of Israel. And people look at him and remember him for him being a man after God's own heart. So why the difference, or why the seeming discrepancy in those two stories? Well, in Psalm 51, I think it's because we see that David gets it. David understands the Lord. He understands what the Lord desires. And after Nathan the prophet came to David and exposed his sin and his wickedness and all that had fallen out over that period of time when he sinned with Bathsheba, this is what David had to say in Psalm 51 and verse 16. "For you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David gets it. It's not about observing four fasts a year. It's not about presenting this amazing burnt offering on the altar. What God's looking for is a heart that is broken before Him in repentance. A heart that looks forward and says, I want to do better. I want to grow closer. I want to draw nearer to my God each day. And put away all of the sins of my youth and the sins of my past. And I want to reach upward to heaven. I've called this lesson Zechariah's Sermon on the Mount. Simply because I think what we see is there are lots of places in Scripture that tell us what God has truly wanted for His people. And in the basic desires of our God are that we just dwell in peace with one another. That we do kind things, compassionate things to one another. That we forgive one another. That we help those who are helpless, that we look out for the ones who are being oppressed, that we deal with people with just weights and honest scales, and that by doing all of those things, we are truly honoring the one who has empowered us by His Spirit to live in that way. And so these words that Jesus speaks were very shocking to the people who first heard them. But they really shouldn't have been. And if we spent more time in books like Zechariah and Haggai and Habakkuk and Zephaniah, we would see that the Lord has been trying to tell us all along how He wants us to live, how He wants us to serve, how He wants us to honor and worship Him. And that honoring and worshiping of God, and we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about worship in our Bible class tonight at 5 o'clock. That honoring and that worship of God can really be seen in the way that we live out our lives every day. We're going to see that worship was not a concept that was a one day a week, go to the place of worship, and then you go home and you don't think about worshiping for another week. That it was living it out every single day. That there were opportunities to worship all around God's people throughout the ages. And they took advantage of those opportunities. And they dropped to their knees and fell on their faces. And they worshiped the God and King, the Creator of all and the Sustainer of all. If you're here this morning and you don't feel connected to God in any way. But perhaps it's because you're just getting started. You're just getting started in your learning of Him, that you're just getting started down a path of coming into a relationship with Him for the very first time. We want you to know that the Lord desires for you to be named by His name, for you to become one of His children. He wants it. He earnestly desires it. He wanted it so badly that He was willing to allow His Son to leave heaven and come to this earth and purchase it with His own blood. That's how badly God wants you to be part of His family. And if you're here this morning and you're not part of His family, then you have a tremendous opportunity laid at your feet to come to Him believing in His name. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the purchaser of your redemption. That you can come to Him repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus to be who He is. The Lord and Christ of all. To submit to a very simple command that Jesus has given. To be buried with Him in baptism, to have your sins washed away. So that God can raise you up as His workmanship, created new in Christ Jesus, to do the works that God has prepared for you to do. To dwell in peace and to dispense justice and and fairness, compassion, and grace to others. The Holy Spirit can empower you to do those things and to live in accordance with God's will if you'll simply come to Him. Maybe you feel disconnected from God because, well, you just haven't been living right. You've been walking away from God for some time, and you feel that tug now because the Word has been spoken to pull you back to Him. Well, you have an opportunity right now to make that right with the Lord. If you have any need whatsoever in your life and in connecting back with God, we're all trying to go to a place that is beyond our wildest comprehension. To go to a place that we call heaven and to live there forever with our God. And I guess our question to you now is, don't you want to go to that place? Don't you want to go and be with the Lord? You have an opportunity to take that first step or that next step right now as we stand and sing this song.